I thought it might be helpful for us to learn some, we're not going to learn the Spanish. If you don't know Spanish, you're not going to learn it by spring break probably. But I thought maybe a few phrases would help, especially some idioms, Spanish idioms. You know what an idiom is, right? An idiom is a commonly used expression by native speakers of a particular language that have a figurative, not literal, meaning. I mean, literally, they'll say one thing, but everybody who knows the language understands, well, it really means something else. For example, in English, we have a couple you've probably heard many times. I mean, there's many of these. If, for example, it's raining cats and dogs. Now, that doesn't mean furry little animals are falling out of the sky, right? You know, it means it's raining hard, right? Everybody, just nod if you're awake. Okay, good. Okay, good. Or, well, I think you're barking up the wrong tree there. But that's an idiom. I mean, nobody's actually barking at a tree. It's an understanding that you're on the wrong track. Because sometimes dogs bark at a tree and the squirrel's in a different one. You know. Okay. Well, there's a few Spanish idioms that I thought might come in handy for us on our trip to the valley as we work with Buckner Border Ministries. And so I'm going to introduce you to five idioms, Spanish sayings. And what I'd like you to do is we're going to read the idiom, give you the idiom, and then you decide, do you think people who say that are more likely thinking about me or Ben Waldron, the youth pastor, who was just doing the offering deal? Okay, that's what we're going to do. So my Spanish is non-existent, so I've asked Fernando Cruz to come and be my designated Spanish reader. So give Fernando a hand. Thank you, brother. Are you prepared? Okay, sure. All right, good. Okay, you're going to stand right there. You can just put you can use this if you'd like. Just set that right up there.
Good morning.
Good. Okay, you'll need to use it. Speaking of the mic. Okay. Trying to get him acclimated, all right. Okay, ready, Fernando?
Yes, sir.
Okay, idiom number one would be? And the literal translation is? Oh, you want me to do that?
No, it's okay. He has more wool than the man. Meaning the person is loaded with cash. Rather than slanted for cash.
So would that be used more for me? Or Ben Waldron? That's an easy one, right? Okay. All right. Fernando, Spanish idiom number two is? Which literally means, and then just stop after the literal. The literal means?
To be made a chili.
To be made a chili. So do you think to be made a chili would apply more to me or Ben Waldron? Well, what it means when somebody says that is? Keep in mind, I'm here, Ben's not. So, all right. You skipped number two, but let's go back up to number two. Wait. One more time slowly for those who are just learning. And that means literally?
To have a mood of dogs.
Ben or me? Now, when somebody says that, what they really mean is what?
It means to be in a bad mood.
Don't you know these?
I'm a little nervous.
Oh, okay. That's a reason I ask you to mention. Okay. No, all right. Be in the mood of dogs. That's be in a bad mood. Just ask my wife. That's never applied to me. Number four would be? The literal translation, you don't have hair on your tongue. And it means?
Someone is a straight shooter and always speaks their mind.
Have you met Ben Waldron? yeah, maybe some may have played either way. Okay, let's do one more, and then we'll be done with this this fun part of the service. Okay, to be like a goat. All right, be careful now. Me or Ben? So when someone says, say it again in Spanish. To be like a goat, what they mean is
commonly used for when somebody is doing something bizarre or out of the ordinary, the English equivalent is saying someone is a little nuts or crazy.
Thank you. Give Fernando a hand for being my helper today. Appreciate it, brother. The title of the message today is Levi's Party. Or as Levi might have said to Jesus, if Spanish had been his native tongue, mi casa su casa, which is not exactly an idiom, but it's a common way of saying, I want you to feel welcome in my home. I want you to be at home in my home. This is the third in a series of messages titled Life of the Party. We're taking a closer look at four parties that Jesus either went to or he told about. Today, we consider another party that Jesus went to, that he attended, a party hosted by his newest follower named Levi, who happened to be another one of those nasty tax collector guys. Jesus called him to leave his old way of life and to follow him. So, what are we going to learn from this story and from this party? Well, let's see. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through 32 is our text. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax gatherers and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now this episode in Luke chapter 5 has an almost exact word-for-word parallel in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, and in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, with one exception. In Matthew's Gospel, the name of the tax collector in question is Matthew. Levi and Matthew are the same person, which is pretty common for people to have two names, right? Like Simon, Peter, same guy. Matthew, Levi, same guy. We learn from Matthew's Gospel that his house was in Capernaum, a small fishing village by the Sea of Galilee. And I thought I'd let you see the map again. Sea of Galilee's right in the middle. Jerusalem is somewhere south of where the map stops. And Capernaum is in the blue. It's marked. See, my wife and I got to visit Capernaum when we made our Holy Land trip a number of years ago. Beautiful little community right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. A beautiful place. So, most of what we know about Levi is contained in this very brief passage in the almost exact ones in Matthew and Mark. The only other mention of Matthew in the New Testament is in a couple of different lists of the disciples where his name is listed with 11 others. We do know from this passage his vocation. He was another one of those, as I said, despised tax collectors, a person who was given to dishonesty and abuse of authority. Tax collectors were the living symbol in their culture and their day of graft and corruption. They were crooks backed up by the government, basically, the Roman government. A Jewish tax collector for the Romans was viewed by his fellow Jews as a traitor. And that's where they looked at him. So he's not only making money in an evil way, he's also at the bottom of the social strata of his day, too. They look down on these tax collector guys. We know that Jesus called Levi to follow him and that he throws a big party with Jesus as the guest of honor. We know that he was later chosen to be one of the 12 because of the lists, and that he wrote the gospel that bears his name, the name of Matthew. Well, what's the rest of Levi's story, I wondered. Was there a previous unrecorded encounter between Jesus and Levi? I mean, had Levi heard Jesus preach on the hillside? Had he seen Jesus healing people, casting demons out of people, doing marvelous things, which Jesus was doing in that vicinity right before this passage that we read today? Well, we don't know. We get no other information about Matthew. This encounter, this calling of Levi, it seems like it just comes out of the blue. And it made me wonder, why did Jesus call this guy to not only follow him, believe in him, but then to become one of the 12, one of the apostles? What in other words, what did Jesus see in Levi? That's the question that I wrestled with a bit this week. And it seems to me he must have seen at least three things in Matthew. First, I think Jesus saw more in Levi than Levi saw in himself. How does a person end up a lowly tax collector in first century Palestine? Well, either Levi was smitten with such a love for money that he was willing to do anything, to even sell out his own people to get money, or he didn't feel like he had what it took to be a legitimate businessman and an honest contributor to his community. Either he was sold out to the idol of mammon, money, or his self-esteem perhaps was so low that he took a position in society he thought he deserved at the very bottom. Now, we have no way of knowing which it is, but either way, Jesus saw more in him. He saw more than a man who only lived for another piece of silver. He saw more than a man who resigned himself to being an outcast, being a loser, basically. Whatever Levi thought of himself, however Levi saw himself, Jesus saw more, much more. And he sees more in you than you can imagine. It's the devil who whispers in your ear things like, you're broken, you know. Or, you're a sellout to your own sinful ways. You know God's written you off. He's got no room for somebody like you. Don't listen to that voice. Jesus sees something in you. He sees more. In fact, Jesus sees something so valuable in you, he was willing to die for that. What did Jesus see in Levi? He saw something in Levi more than Levi saw in himself. Second, Jesus saw the image of his Creator in Levi. We learned in the Advent series last month, in December, when our Advent series was on John 1, 1 through 18. And it begins with verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then we learn later down in that passage that the Word, when John says the Word, he means Jesus Christ. John is saying that Jesus was with God in the beginning, and Jesus is God. So Jesus was able to look into Levi and see why and how Levi was created and for what purpose. He knew God had created him with love and purpose because Jesus was part of that whole process. He could see the very image of God reflected even in the lowest tax collector. Jesus Christ sees the image of God in you too. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you were meant to be. He knows that you have deep within you the image of God. And he wants to bring it out. Third, I think Jesus saw a giver instead of a taker. Jesus looked into Levi's eyes and into his soul, and he saw not a tax collector ripping off his own people, but an apostle who would write a gospel inspired by the Holy Spirit that would bear witness to many, many people throughout the world and down through the ages. One of the early church fathers says that Matthew, or Levi, was the first to write his gospel in the Hebrew language for his own people. And when you read the Gospel of Matthew, you will see more references to Old Testament than in any of the other three Gospels. In last week, the text last week on Zacchaeus, we saw that Zacchaeus gave half his possessions to the poor as an act of restitution for what he had done and for how he'd abused his own people. I don't know what Levi gave away, but eventually he gave his own people something far greater, the gospel according to Matthew. Jesus saw in Levi a disciple, a gospel author, a witness to the living God. So what does Jesus see in you? What does he see in me? He sees the same thing that he saw in Levi. Now, that doesn't mean we can rise up in our own willpower and become something great that's going to make God happy. It means that Christ came to save us from our sins and to transform us by his power into what God created us to be. People created to glorify our Maker, to love God, and to live to give joy, rather than living just to grasp and hold on to everything we can get for ourselves. Jesus literally walked by Levi in his tax booth. He looked directly into his eyes and he called out to him, "Follow me." And in that moment, Levi had a decision to make of eternal significance. Leave the life he was leading, as lucrative as it surely was, and follow Jesus. That was his decision. He chose Jesus. He chose to literally, in that case, stand up and shake hands, I suppose, with everybody working with him and say, "I'm not going to be doing this anymore." And he followed Jesus as he just walked on to the next place. But what does it mean for us? Jesus is not likely to walk in the door in the flesh today and come down the aisle and say, "Hey, follow me. Let's go. We're going to go up to Hutto and do some good work up there, or over to Round Rock and do some good." That's not likely to happen. So what does it mean for us to follow Jesus? I think Luke wants us to ask that question. He's the author of this text here. I think Luke wants us to wonder, okay, for Matthew it meant literally getting up and following Jesus to the next town and being a part of ministry and eventually writing a gospel. What's it mean for me? I think he wants us to ask that question. And in fact, I think he gives us a pretty good clue to what it means for all who are going to follow Jesus, who are going to respond to that call. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he kind of comes back to it again. "Then he," meaning Jesus, "said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me.'" Okay. Take up your cross daily. Well, that's symbolism, right? Because none of us carry around big crosses. I mean, we might have a cross around our neck or on a ring, or might even get it tattooed. Who knows? He means if you pick up your cross, you're willing to give your all, even to death. That's what it means to follow Jesus. He says, deny yourself. What does that mean? It means say no to yourself and yes to Jesus when what you want and you know what Jesus wants are not the same thing. Well, let's put that in simpler terms. What does it mean to follow Jesus? I'm going to put it in three simple phrases. First, eyes on your leader. We have a preschool. We have, 100 and some kids in our preschool. So I watch kids marching around all the time in lines. They always have a bubble, which means That's a trick, so they won't talk. It doesn't work with my grandchild, but it works with the rest of them. So they're following. One time I was coming into the building, and my granddaughter, who's five, was in the front of the line. And when she saw me, she beamed, and she said, "Papa, I'm line leader today." Like, okay. And all the rest of the kids keep their eyes on the leader, and they follow the leader, right? Keep your eyes on the leader. In verse 28, Luke uses this word, a Greek word, anisthemai. It's translated having got up. It's that moment when Matthew stands up. And he says, Matthew stood up, Matthew rose up. The word means to stand up or to arise or to raise up. And it's the same word used again and again in the New Testament for the resurrection of Christ. So I wonder if every time the authors use that word, anisthemai, they're thinking of the resurrection. All following after Jesus requires the follower to keep his eyes or her eyes on the risen Christ within. He's not here in the flesh right now, but he's here in the spirit. Our eyes are not on a dead hero, but a risen Lord. And to keep our eyes on Christ, the Christ within, takes a little bit of personal spiritual discipline and prayer. You got to be praying and talking to him. It takes reading your Bible, especially the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to learn what Jesus does and what he says. And it means remaining active in your community of faith. That would be the church. To be active. Jesus is active among us, encouraging us through one another. Do you want to follow Jesus? I mean, are you serious about following Jesus? Then you must keep your eyes on him, on your leader. Prayer, Bible reading, Bible study, remaining active in a community of faith helps you to do that. Second, what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means an eagerness to obey. Levi, literally, walked away from his old life and followed Jesus. All following after Jesus requires leaving behind an old way of life. Now, that doesn't mean you have to quit your job, leave your family, go become a missionary to Africa. Unless your name's Trudy, then it probably means that. He calls us in different ways, different places. So, but here's what it does mean for all of us. It means to deny yourself, as Luke says in chapter 9, verse 23 that we read. It means to deny yourself in the sense, saying no to yourself, and listening to the Lord Jesus' greater, holier desires for you than you have for yourself. It means if what you want really bad conflicts with what Jesus wants for you, to go with Jesus, not yourself. Well, that's high and mighty and nice and fun and great, right? Until we get to that fork in the road where it means handling our finances the way he wants, not the way we want. As we learned last week, a following of Jesus, as Zacchaeus taught us, is to care about people who have less than we do, people who are poor, who have way less. And it means giving. It means saying, no, I'm not going to go out to eat eight more times this month, or I'm not going to buy this new toy, this new piece of electronics that Apple says I really have to have. I'm going to help somebody in need. That's what it means. Handling your finances as he leads us. It means loving people you're not so inclined to love. And forgiving people you may not be so inclined to forgive. In the end, if you're going to follow Jesus, it doesn't matter if you don't want to or you don't feel like it. He loves you. He calls you. You're eager to obey. And sometimes it's hard to obey. It's always right and it's always good, but sometimes it's not that easy. It means asking Jesus to show you his way rather than demanding your way. even in matters of sexuality. Yeah. It means waiting till you're married, because that's his idea and that's how he leads. And you may not want to. Most don't really want to. But it means submitting every part of your life to the way he's going to lead you. Third, to follow Jesus means extending invitations to others. The first thing Levi does after responding to the call to follow Jesus is to throw a huge party for his friends. Hey, you can do that. I mean, now we get to the party part, and that's fun. But notice who he did not invite and who he did invite. Levi did not invite the synagogue leaders or the scribes or the Pharisees. All you need to know is holy religious guys. He didn't invite those guys so that he could signify his new life of righteousness. He wasn't having a party so he could make this statement, I'm not with the sinners anymore, I'm with the saints. Okay? He doesn't do that. That he had crossed over from sinner to saint. He invited all his old friends, all his old nasty sinner tax collector friends, and he invites Jesus. He wants them to meet Jesus. Now, I doubt his old tax collector buddies would have accepted an invitation to hear Jesus preach at the synagogue. But they were comfortable, it seems, in coming to Levi's home to meet Jesus at a party. Levi doesn't cut off all of his old friends. He reaches out to them. He welcomes sinners and unbelievers into his own home. He said to them, mi casa su casa. Only in Aramaic, probably. J.C. Ryle, the 19th century British pastor, writes about this passage. He says, conversion is a cause of joy to a true believer. When Levi was converted, he made a great feast in his house. A feast is made for laughter and merriment. Levi regarded the change in himself as an occasion for rejoicing, and he wished others to rejoice with him. Now, Jesus said in verse 32, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's responding to his critics who questioned why he was hanging out, having dinner with these lowlifes. Well, did he actually, literally, call the sinful partygoers at Levi's party to repentance at the party? Or do you think he just ate and drank and laughed and enjoyed the party with them? I started thinking about that. No one wants a preacher to actually preach at a party. I have yet to get an invitation to any of your parties and a post note saying, would you please bring a sermon with you? I could do that, but why? I suspect Jesus enjoyed meeting people and mixing and laughing and eating and drinking and getting to know Levi's friends. And I suspect Levi's friends enjoyed getting to know Jesus. They must have been surprised to discover that Jesus was not another stuffy, self-righteous, judgmental preacher, but a genuine, caring, fun-loving, life-of-the-party kind of guy. And I wonder how many of Levi's friends showed up at the next synagogue or hillside where Jesus was teaching. I wonder how many asked their friend Levi, hey, tell us more about this guy, this itinerant teacher prophet of yours, in the days that followed the party. Now, we must be careful here not to confuse our role with Jesus' role. We invite. We introduce people to Jesus. We might answer questions about Jesus. But make no mistake about it, it is Jesus who calls sinners to repentance. That's his job. That's God's job. Therefore, we must be very, very careful about judging people's actions who don't follow Jesus. Now, as a community of faith, you know, we help each other. We're all trying to grow together. But we let the Spirit of Christ bring the conviction. And he will. What's a doctor supposed to do for a sick person? He's supposed to make him well, right? What does Jesus do for sinners? He doesn't wink at their sin and say, "I died on the cross, so you can sin all you want with no remorse, no consequence, no guilt. I forgive you, so you can do whatever you want." No, no. He came to call sinners to repentance. That means to turn away from their sin and live a better, a different, a life with him. He came to help sinners sin no more. So if you're looking for Jesus to reassure you that God loves you in spite of your sin and gives you grace and forgives you so that you can sin all the more, well, you're mistaken. He came to call us to repentance. And in the following of that and in the repentance, and it becomes a lifestyle of confession and repentance. None of us arrive there. We all are trying to follow him, and we stumble, and sometimes we fall into a ditch, and we help each other out, and we keep going. But the idea is to follow him. Do you love an alcoholic by telling him, "Man, I really love you in spite of your drinking problem"? And then hand him another drink, and another, and another, and another? Of course not, because you'd be hurting him, right? Yes, you love an alcoholic in spite of the drinking problem, but your desire and your hope and your prayer is for sobriety that will save his life. God's hope for you comes filled with love and grace, just the way you are. But his hope and his prayer for you is that you'll sin no more and lead a good life that honors your God. Jesus crosses social boundaries to reach people. Goes to parties some didn't think he should go to. And for the Pharisees, that was something they just could not accept. Because for the Pharisees, the religious teachers of that day, there was this boundary separating the righteous and the sinners. And that barrier could only be crossed from one direction to the other. If you were righteous in their eyes, well, you could fall. And you could become part of the sinner group. But if you were in the sinner crowd, there's no way for you to move across that barrier and to be thought of as one of the righteous. Jesus came to make it possible for all of us sinner types to be declared righteous by grace through faith in Christ alone. We cross that barrier. If Jesus came to cross social barriers, shouldn't we be willing to do the same? Whether it means driving down to the border and working with a whole different culture and helping people, or, as Levi did first, open his own home. If he opened his home, maybe we should think about doing that as well. Well, no one truly believes in Christ as Lord and Savior, I don't think, until they hear that call deep inside. Follow me. That's what Jesus, I think, is saying to you today. I want you to follow me. I see more in you than you see in yourself. I see the image of God. I see a giver, not a taker. I want you to follow me. Keep your eyes on me. I want you to be eager to obey. I want you to reach and extend invitations to others. Listen to this quiet, still voice of your Creator who came to be your Savior, to lead you into an abundant life that only He can provide. Jesus is calling you, follow me. And just as it was true for Levi, it's true for you. Your response to that call, your decision, whether to follow him or not, is of eternal significance. Choose well. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty and everlasting Father, we give thanks to you for this passage that is repeated in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke. There's something here you want us to know. I hope we got to the bottom of that and that we hear you calling us to follow you. Or for many of us, keep on following. It's worth it. I pray, Lord God, that you would encourage us as we try to follow. That we'd encourage one another, pick each other up when we stumble and fall. And I pray today, as we think about parties, the parties you went to, I pray you'd put it in our own hearts to be party people in the sense of being willing to open our own homes, invite people in who may be a lot different than we are, but in one respect, very much like us. For we're all sinners in need of your grace and your mercy. I pray, Lord God Almighty, we'd be faithful in following you together. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the blessing. Rejoice in the Jesus who sees more in you than you probably see in yourself and calls you to follow him. And say to him, Mi casa, su casa. Amen.